of the way Edom was reproaching Jacob at the time of the captivity. Ezekiel 25, this is the way they saw it, the way, through inspiration of course, they were caused to write concerning it. Chapter 25, verse 12 to 14. Where we are? Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended, and revenged himself upon them. You see, that fitted in. That fits in with the history that we have seen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Now we'll notice immediately that the setting of this prophecy is amidst prophecies upon which judgments were going to come out upon seven particular nations that are mentioned here. And Edom is one such nation. There are an example, there are Philistines for an example, there are Tyre, Zidon, etc. And here we have mentioned, particularly in the context we're talking about, Edom amongst them. And now I want us to notice how definite are these words. It will be a desolation. I will cut off man and beast. Right, move on to the 32nd chapter then, and verse 29. And see how amidst the burying of the kings of the nations surrounding Israel, how they lay their swords under their heads, so Edom also would do the same. Verse 29. There is Edom, her kings, and all her princes, which with their might are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised, and with them that go down to the pit. They shall lie with the uncircumcised, and with them that go down to the pit. You learn how it was a figure upon which they have their swords crossed, buried with them, crossed under their heads. And that's precisely how Edom was going to be finished with. Ezekiel 36 now, and verse 5. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen nations, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. You see how the prophets are picking up the history, and they knew it well enough to be absolutely certain of what they were talking about. Come with me now to a little section in Joel chapter 3 and verse 19. We're beginning to see how the picture is building up, that amongst the prophets they knew that the time was coming when Edom would be no more. And Joel chapter 3 makes another emphasis upon that point. Here we are, Joel 3 and verse 19. Egypt shall be a desolation, picked up of course by the prophet Ezekiel again, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. There we are again, the prophet was left without any doubt in his mind, by inspiration, that Edom should become a desolation. Now look at Jeremiah in chapter 49. Jeremiah 49, going in there at verse 17, picking up the idea of the desolation of Edom. Edom also shall be a desolation. Verse 17 of Jeremiah 49, every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbour cities thereof, saith Yahweh, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the inhabitants of the strong. Verse 20. Therefore hear the counsel of Yahweh that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. Verse 22. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, spread his wings over Bozrah, and all that day shall the heart, and at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Until Edom became that desolation that was promised, and was powerless then to influence events, as Malachi 1, verses 1 to 4, indicate from the hand of inspiration. We're now at the time after the captivity of Babylon, at the time of the post-exilic prophets. Malachi chapter 1 brings up the same controversy, the same problem that existed before between Esau and Jacob, until that problem should be dissolved. And so, in Malachi chapter 1, we have it without any doubt at all that the prophet should end upon that note. Malachi 4 and verse 1. Sorry, 1 and verse 1 to 4. The burden of the word of Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith Yahweh. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith Yahweh? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom Yahweh hath indignation for ever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, Yahweh will be magnified from the border of Israel. Or, Yahweh will be magnified from beyond the borders of Israel. This was a promise of the time which was coming, when, because of the word of God extending out of Israel, beyond the borders of Israel, glory amongst the nations would return to him, despite Edom. And despite the impoverishment of Edom upon Jacob, despite the problems of the hatred that existed between the two, despite that, Yahweh would be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. But you see how Malachi is leaving the matter. Without a doubt, that if Edom should ever rise again, if Edom should ever rise up again to attempt to rebuild its power, in order to influence events, it would be immediately smashed down. Now, if we want to believe that Edom must represent the Arabs of the present day, then there's one thing for sure. We must take Malachi with us, and we must ultimately conclude that the Arabs would become a desolation. We must also conclude that the Arabian circumstance that now afflicts Israel is going to be put down, and the Arabs will be no more. Now, there are other prophecies in Scripture which relate to Arabian situations, which show us that the Arabs will be in the kingdom of God. And the Arabs will form part of the mortal populations of the kingdom. In fact, they will be closely associated with the tribal cantons of Israel settlement. Now, the Arabs have got a part to play in the future. The present Arabian Jewish situation is a flash in the pan. And I mean that. It's a flash in the pan. Because if it were more than that, then we would have to turn the clocks back and go back over Muslim times and restart them again. The Muslim times were removed. Muslim power was removed to allow Israel to rise again. And Israel has risen. that Muslim power cannot rise again to put a Jewish power or Jewish political power down again. It is not in the providence or purpose of God for that to happen. And that's the way we must conclude if we're going to apply the Edomite prophecies to the present situation as far as the Arabians or the Arabs are concerned. Without oil, the Arabs would be nobodies in this world today. It's only the oil that has given them a certain amount of power in the economic struggles amongst the nations. But they will not rise again sufficiently to remove Israel from their land. Now, it sounds rather an absolute outspoken situation. It can only be understood. We can only say things so determinedly like that when we appreciate the history of that case that we've just put before you and show you now, onwards from this point of time, that the only way we can understand the future relating to Edom is when we look at Edom in a totally different light to the Arab set of circumstances. In fact, Edom answers to something far more subtle than Arabia itself. Let me show you this. As indicated in the other prophet we were going to draw attention to, and that's from Amos and chapter 9. Now, this is the chapter that was quoted, part quoted, by the apostles in Jerusalem, headed by James, who gave the summary sentence relating to the Gentiles obedient to the things of Moses, and you know how he concluded. And Peter had made an address relating to the calling of the Gentiles, and James had made a conclusion concerning it. And it's in that conclusion that he raises this point about the way God is taking out of the people, remember, out of the Gentiles, a people for his name. And he quotes this partly from Amos chapter 9 and verse 11 through to verse 13. When he says, in the day of the fullness of things, he will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Now there was the promise concerning the tabernacle of David, which must have to do with the kingdom. Though there is a particular point at which we can take a reason and understanding of this relating to David himself. But the kingdom nevertheless is involved in the raising up of the tabernacle of David. Now look at verse 12. That they may possess, you see that lovely word, possess. Edom shall be a possession. That they, Israel obviously, may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith Yahweh that doeth this. Now why should the prophet say that they should possess the remnant of Edom? Well, the answer lies in the taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. And Edom became representative of the opposition that God faces in the earth at large. That opposition is the opposition which has been encased, if you like, in the Jacob-Esau principle. You're following me, are you? You're following me? That Esau and Jacob, the agitation, the hostility between the promises of God, the way there was the struggle between the two boys for the birthright, the promise, the blessing from Isaac through to the two boys, who was going to receive it, and the struggle in Jacob's life constantly, until eventually he struggled with an angel, and it was only by the angel thrusting his hand in his thigh that caused Jacob to halt and to stop and realize what he was fighting against. In the struggle for supremacy, it's the struggle of the flesh over the spirit. That's what Edom is about, relating to Jacob. It's the struggle of the flesh over the spirit. that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And Edom became synonymous, virtually, of the flesh, which was in opposition to the Spirit of God. It became, as we've said and shown in the prophets, as to be the controversy of Zion. Now, let me prove this to you yet again. Put your finger there and take the point back to the Acts, to chapter 15, and see how the apostle quotes this, and see what he does with the word term Edom in Acts chapter 15. Let's take verse 14 to show the power of this argument. Simeon, says James, hath declared, verse 14, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, that the residue of men might seek after him. That is the remnant of Edom in Amos chapter 9. And they are simply called men, as far as the apostle is concerned, because that's the importance, and that's the important principle to take with us as we consider the outcome of Jacob versus Esau. It's Jacob representing the spirit, and Esau, or Edom, representing the flesh. Now let's have a look at Ezekiel chapter 35. Now by this time we should be able to take Ezekiel chapter 35, read it through, and with our knowledge that we have gained by the history of the circumstances of the growth and demise of Edom, we should be able to understand why the prophet could speak concerning Edom in particular in Ezekiel chapter 35. Let's have a look. Well, he opens up by not saying, set thy face in verse 2 against Edom. Note that. He says, son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. And may I suggest to you that this is in contrast to Mount Zion, that which is the opposite. Mount Seir. Prophesy against it, and say unto it, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. That picks up the other principle we've seen in the prophet, desolation indeed. I will lay thy cities waste, thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am Yahweh. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. And to understand that, we've seen the fall of the kingdom of God under the heel of the Babylonians, and this was forwarded by the spiteful attitude of Edom. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passeth out, and him that returneth. Note the terms and the language. I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and I will fill his mountains with his slain men, in thy hills and in thy valleys, and in all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy city shall not return, and he shall know that I am Yahweh. Now the way men become knowledgeable concerning the name of Yahweh is not because they know it to say it, but because they feel it. And it means something to them. They register something in association with actions that are played out in front of them. And they know that this is for that reason, that they might know that there is a God that rules in the kingdom of men. And so they might know Yahweh by the actions that he places upon them and the way he smites them. Because in verse 10, thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. Whereas Yahweh was there. Now these two nations that Edom was, or Mount Seir, was possessing, are told us in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 22 as referring to the divided kingdom of God, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, as verse 22 of Ezekiel 37 tells us, when he says, the day will come when I will make one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. So to understand the two nations and the two countries, we simply have to understand the meaning, as the prophet goes on to show. The two nations are the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. But Yahweh was involved. Yahweh was there. Yahweh had got an interest in the situation, and therefore they failed to take him into account. Therefore, as I live, and I live, men die. I live, saith the Lord God. I will even do according to thine anger, and according to thy envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And I'll make myself known among them when I have judged thee. And he has. And he has. He made himself known amongst Israel when Edom was hardly a drip left of life in them, when the Messiah came and made the name of Yahweh known amongst his people yet again. There we are. That's the way Ezekiel is pitching the matter and saying that Edom will be no more, and at that time when he has dealt with them, then his name will yet again be known amongst his people. And thou shalt know that I am Yahweh, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel. Then see the contrast, Mount Seir, mountains of Israel, saying they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Men are very unable to tune in to the voice of God. They have no ear for him. They do not hear him, but he hears them. And he hears the blasphemy of men. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate, as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate. So will I do unto thee, that thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. Now we've gone through that quite readily and quite quickly, and it doesn't take much depth to appreciate the meaning of the prophet in relation, therefore, to the history that we've seen, as far as Edom is concerned. You say, well, that's an amazing thing. Are you telling me that Ezekiel 35 has no application for the future? You might well ask that question. Are you telling me that? Well, I'm telling you this for a start. I'm telling you that to understand any future application that Edom might possess, we must understand a past set of circumstances which the principles here would very much apply to. Let's move on before we go any further with Obadiah, with Ezekiel 35. Let's go over to Obadiah. Again, bringing the ideas forward that we've seen relating to the history of the case, see how Obadiah opens up before us. So Obadiah, just let's read it through, see how it goes. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from Yahweh, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Now this is a picture that we are presented in history of the great rock fortress of Petra that was actually scored out of rock, and in fact it was a picture of a huge temple, effect upon the rock face of the territory of Petra. And it's so well fortified that very, very few men could defend it from invasion or intrusion. And so the Edomites prided themselves in the strength of their clefts, in the rocks that they were able to lodge in without being detected or even thrown out. But I will bring thee down. Who shall bring me down to the ground? They said, Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, says he, verse 4, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith Yahweh. I will bring thee down. Now, then in verse 5, he says in verse 5, if robbers come and thieves come, and they take various things away, like grapes or fruit or whatever the case from the field, they don't stop to take everything. Either one, they can't carry it all. B, they can't reach it all. You see, so they would leave something. But he says, in the case of Edom, I'll leave nothing. That's what he says, verse 5. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they have had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. And he's saying that though they might leave some in certain cases, in their case, in Esau's case, he's leaving nothing behind when he cuts them off. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Then follows the reasons for it all. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of his distress. Now, there we see in that the retelling of the history that we've seen. When Jacob was overthrown by Babylon, when Judah was down, then Edom took the advantage. And this is why the prophet waiting against the Edomites for doing so. And they were to be punished. And there is none left. None left to remember the days of their glory. None left remain. And so verse 15 says, for the day of Yahweh is near, upon all the heathen as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But in verse 17 and 18 now, comes the changing fortunes of Jacob yet again. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be wholeness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now here is a point at which Obadiah is thrusting the matter right the way through into the future. Having dealt with Edom in the past, the days will come when the reverse for Jacob would be seen to be evident amongst the nations. And so it is here in verse 17, that in verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for Yahweh hath spoken it. Now, whilst the mind of the prophet goes on further into the future, so we must bear in mind that the days came in which Judah did become a flame of fire. We must always bear this in mind, and must always take it on board with us, to face the facts of the past, in order that we might see truly the future in a typical dress. Now that's what we're seeing. Because there was a sense in which, by the Maccabean, now I've made that clear about the Maccabean circumstances, they were very, very forceful, helped by God to establish independence for the land of Israel under the Greek dominion. And they had the effectiveness of reducing the Greeks to sue for a certain acceptance of the Maccabean political force in the land. And that was achieved sufficiently for the Romans to come in later on and maintain that peace which the Maccabees had fought for long before. And the Romans actually came in to maintain that peace and annexed Judea into their provincial empire. Now, if it were not for the Maccabees and the circumstances surrounding them, the circumstances for the house of Esau would not have been fulfilled. But they were fulfilled by the Maccabees, as we've seen in history. Okay? Having seen that in history, it was necessary for that to work to be done in order for Jesus Christ to be born in a relative calm set of circumstances. If there was not a semblance of order in Israel in the days of the first century, it would have been impossible for the work of the ministry of the Lord to take place. It was necessary, therefore, for the strength of the Jews to remain sufficient to cause a certain acceptance of their position amongst the nations at large. And Rome accepted them. And accepted them practicing their religion, despite the fact that the Greeks tried to put it out. The Greeks tried to suppress it sufficiently to remove it from the face of the earth. But the Romans allowed it to continue so long as the Jews maintained peace in the province. And if they had lost that peace, then the Romans had made it quite clear that they would make sure that they brought that peace back again. If it were lost in the province. So there was a sense again in which Obadiah's words could have a certain appreciation in the days of the Maccabees. But again, we must remember that we must never leave, obviously, the circumstances here remaining, as it were, a complete finished job. I want us just to make this point again. One of the reasons why Brother Thomas was so remarkable in the way he brought the truth to bear upon the world was that he was able to see through the problem of fulfilled prophecy remaining fulfilled and dead. Do you know? Because the churches at large had confined Daniel's image, in fact, to its conclusion in the days of Antiochus the Great, who was part of the divided Greek Empire. And in actual fact, Daniel's image was completely fulfilled, they say, according to the prophets, by the time of the first century. And it was by the very fact that Brother Thomas could see that they were missing essential elements of the prophetic word. They were unable, therefore, to take it on to the days of the future and the days in which we live, and to see the kingdom of God established upon the earth again. And so you've got the church as the kingdom of God, because that replaces the kingdom of God as it was. The church of the church established, you see, replaces the kingdom of God. So therefore, whilst we are emphasising very strongly tonight, I would suggest we are emphasising very strongly that there is a past fulfilment in relation to certain elements here. By no means, obviously, must we leave it at that, as we shall go on to see. Let's go on again. Verse 19. They of the south shall possess the Mount of Esau. This is to tell us the reversal between Jacob and Esau, between Israel and Edom. And they of the plain, the Philistines, they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this house of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sipharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviours shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be Yahweh's. Now here we come to these elements where the prophet's mind is moving further and further ahead of the circumstances of the hostility which was perpetual between Jacob and Esau. But here I'm saying now that the prophet is seeing it more as a political factor than the fact of two races of people. He's seeing it as a political factor. It's one principle versus another principle. And I'm suggesting to you that the house of Esau represented that principle of the flesh, which is always antagonistic to God, and the house of Jacob, if you like, represents that spiritual principle which is in favour of him and supports his cause. And there is never peace, never could there be peace between the two. Either the one must dominate the other. Well, now I'm going to introduce you to Eureka Volume 1, page 46. And I'm going to read this to you, if I may, just a short paragraph, entitled The Apocalypse in Obadiah. Edom, in the prophecies concerning the restoration of Israel's kingdom in the latter days, is representative of the enemies of Jacob, banded together under the guardianship of Gog. Do I read that right? Edom, in the prophecies concerning the restoration of Israel's kingdom in the latter days, is representative of the enemies of Jacob banded together under the guardianship of Gog, who is then the chief of the house of Esau. Obadiah had a vision of this confederacy occupying a similar relationship to Israel hereafter that Edom did in the typical times of the prophet. Obadiah has placed on record the sentence that every one of the Mount of Esau shall be cut off by slaughter forever, and shame shall cover them because of their violence against Jacob. That as Edom has drunk upon Yahweh's holy mountain, where also they revel to this day, that was in the days of his writing, 1861, so shall all the nations drink, and they shall be as though they had not been. For that upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, or as Paul styles it, a fire of flame, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, and that at that time appointed for this, deliverers shall come up in Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom thus obtained shall be Yahweh's. Now I see no reason to depart from that understanding of the apocalypse in Obadiah. Nor do I see any reason to show any difference relating to our understanding of Ezekiel chapter 35, where we are talking rather more about flesh in political manifestation. Flesh in political manifestation. As indeed we read of that in Genesis 25 verse 23, two manner of peoples are in thy womb. Two manner of peoples. Two so separate that never the twain should meet. They might for a time close the gap, but there would inevitably be hostility between the two until the one should overtake or overcome the other. Esau equals the flesh and Jacob the spirit. So now we can go back to the ideas of Ezekiel 35 and now bring in with that the ideas of Obadiah and see the typical representation, the past for the future, so that we can understand how the future can have its fulfillment when we recognize the way the nations band together against God in order to overthrow his elected people, in order that they might establish themselves in this world at the expense of God. Now that's precisely what it means. And the conflict is simply the seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman. And which conflict ebbs and flows, reaching crisis points along the tortuous way, climaxing in the crucifixion, until the final acts in this great historical drama are played out in the future. And Isaiah 63 verses 1 to 6 give us an indication of that. Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 6. Who, indeed who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Here is the one that is coming from Edom, here is the one that's coming from the battle with the flesh. You see, here's the one that's coming from that battle which he has waged, in which he took the flesh and nailed it to the cross. Here is the one that is it has the ability and the capacity to travel in that strength to establish the kingdom of God, because he's done battle with Edom and he's overcome Edom. And so this is what he's telling us in verse 2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Esau was red, the red of the earth, as Adam was red, and red of the earth. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. He is not a man that rejoices in the death of another. Here's a man that's rejoicing in the death of principles. Principles of flesh. Principles of political power. Which says, God, you cannot reign upon this earth. Jesus comes in his anger because he is going to put back that which has been put back right, that which has been made to be wrong in the sight of men and in the sight of God. And so he says, I will tread them in mine anger. And in verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I looked, and there was none to help. Because at this time, where is the aid that comes from flesh? Flesh cannot help him. The Jews cannot help him at this time. They're unable to help him, because they are under the heel of flesh. And that flesh is Edom in political manifestation, and Gog is the head of it. They're not able to help him. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. The prophet doesn't end there. Of course he doesn't. He goes on to tell how wonderful is the establishment of the name of God for Israel in a loving, delivering power. That's what he goes on to say. But verses 1 to 6 show us how he has to establish the authority back upon the earth again, and he does it by force in order to establish that great principle that God will triumph until the kingdom of God, Jacob, triumphs over the kingdom of men, Esau, and God is all and in all. So at this point in time in the future, Genesis 25 and verse 23 receive its fullest and completest vindication. Adam 1 serves Adam 2, or the last Adam. Two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Adam 1 serves the next, the last Adam. That's the principle. The elder shall indeed serve the younger in the kingdom of God. So, brethren and sisters, it's been what one could call an extensive study in relation to scriptural references, but I hope that if your patience bore out of the first part, it would certainly help in the second part to see how much we could build then upon that foundation that has been laid. And I see no reason why the building should now be jettisoned for any other theories or ideas that might come that build a better picture relating to the Arab circumstances in the Middle East. So, brethren and sisters, Edom in history and Edom in prophecy, really, to bring the matter to a true understanding, if we took that on board with us, then I'm sure that the times through which Israel is passing are momentary and temporary. And despite all the various setbacks that have been happening in that region, I am convinced, scripturally speaking, one day see a change in the fortunes of the Arabs with the Jews, and find that the days will come when the Jews and the Arabs will recognize a greater enemy, a common enemy, that they both, the two, probably not realized is just around the corner. We shall see. For prophecy is certain that Arabia...